Well, man, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning. I'm not going to ask you to open your Bible yet, all right? But just to get things started, I'm actually going to do something that on the surface would seem to be the exact opposite of what I was preaching about last week in Sunday school regarding looking at the context. Remember I said, never read a Bible verse. Always read the context, okay? Well, here what we're going to do this morning is take your Bible and just hold it open like this. And when I tell you to, just randomly open to a random passage of scripture, put your finger on a verse without looking at it and hold your finger there and figure out what verse that is. So can we all do that right now? Bible open, put your finger on a verse, figure out what verse that is. And then once you have it, look and pay attention to that verse. Now, here's what I want you to do. Based on that verse, raise your hand if that verse has punctuation in it. Does it have punctuation? Does it have commas, semicolon, colon, period, anything of that nature? Okay. I think Jim doesn't have it. Oh, okay. Whew, I was going to say. All right, let's do it again. Let's do it one more time. All right. Everybody that time had punctuation. What are the chances of that? All right. Turn to a different part of the Bible, okay? Randomly open your Bible, put your finger on a verse. And again, once you've put your finger on a single verse, look, does that verse have punctuation? If it does, raise your hand, okay? Everybody has punctuation. What are the chances of that? Turn now to Nehemiah chapter 8, all right? So we could do that all morning long, quite honestly, and I think we would find that every time we open our Bibles to a random verse, it's going to have punctuation. Punctuation is all throughout our Bible. And as we consider proper biblical interpretation, rightly dividing the word of truth, part of the practical elements of rightly dividing the word of truth is, like we mentioned 2 weeks ago, defining words. And you got to look at the definitions of words if you're going to understand the Bible, because words have meaning. And when you change the words, you change the meaning. Words that meant something back in the 1600s in the English language can have a slightly different understanding than they do today. And so we have to define words. But last week we looked at the fact that we need to look at the context. And even if you define words, there can still be certain things in a verse or passage of scripture. And unless you look at the context, you're not going to understand what that verse is really talking about. And you can come to incorrect conclusions when you take a single verse, pull it out of the pages of Scripture, and look at just that single verse. So like I said last week, never read a Bible verse. Always look at the context and see the verses before, the verses after. And of course, the greatest context is the entire Bible. Okay? And that means there's going to be a lot of work if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth to understand the full picture. But today I want to speak about this practical element of the punctuation in our Bibles. And that punctuation is very helpful when we are seeking to understand what our Bibles mean in different verses. It's important because it's everywhere in our Bibles. To ignore verses that have punctuation is to ignore virtually every verse in the Bible. Now, I would go on the assumption that punctuation is not arbitrarily thrown into our Bibles. The translators of the King James Bible didn't just have a bunch of commas and, you know, punctuation of that nature. Say, let's see, let's put one there. And yeah, sure, why not? Oh, we have some extra commas? Throw in that verse, you know? Let's just fill it up with punctuation. No. Punctuation has a purpose. Commas mean something different than periods. Semicolons mean something a little different than a colon and things of that nature. And so when we look at the punctuation, we can consider more accurately what a verse means. So if we're going to understand our Bible, we must consider the punctuation used in the verses. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8. And we're going to read this one verse, but the context is they had gathered. This is after the Babylonian captivity, and they're going back to Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple and the walls and all that sort of thing. And they found the book of the law of God, and they got everybody assembled to read the law of God, the law of Moses, the five books of the Bible. And everybody was assembled there. And Ezra the priest, at the beginning of the chapter, or the scribe rather, he brought the law of Moses. and they began to read the law of Moses in the audience of all the people of Israel that were there in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. And in verse number 7, there's a list of people who were helping the people at the end of verse 7 to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So look at verse number 8, though. The Bible says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Now that pronoun "they" is referring back to verse number 7, those people that are listed there, and it includes the man Ezra in verse number 5 and 6. He's listed there. So these people, these scribes and priests and Levites, they were the people that were reading the book in the law of God and doing what they did in verse number 8. Now, it's verse number 8 gives a threefold explanation of what they did on that day when they opened up the pages of Scripture. The first thing they did is they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And I would find great application to verse number 8 to modern day Bible preachers. We need to read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And that word distinctly is an interesting word. It means to distinguish things that are read or spoken or said. It means to separate things, to make it very clear and obvious what things are different and to clarify different things. And the idea is to read a passage or an article without just blending everything together. You've probably heard somebody reading and they're not reading very distinctly. And it about makes you want to fall asleep. Maybe it's monotone. Maybe it's just, you know, just the same emotion. There's hardly any pauses. There's hardly any excitement or inflection in the voice, you know. But that word distinctly pertains to the definition of punctuation. Because our Bible, even when our King James Bible was originally translated, most people, because of the fact that there weren't printing presses, most people didn't have a personal copy of the Bible like we have today. Most of the people couldn't just go down to their local bookstore or today online and buy a Bible of their choosing. Today, if we're going to buy a Bible, we know we're going to buy a King James, obviously. But the question we have is, well, what binding do I want? Do I want a black leather bound? This one evidently has brown on the whatever they call that, the spine, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, it's got different variations. Do you want genuine leather or do you want imitation leather? You know, do you want a study Bible or do you want a reference Bible? And, you know, all these different things that we can consider when we buy a Bible. People haven't had that. If you wanted a Bible, you couldn't usually have access to a Bible. They're very big, very expensive. It took a lot of time to copy. And it wasn't until a modern day printing press that they became more readily available. And so the Word of God was read in the audience of people. And a normal church service for many years involved a reading of the portion of Scripture, maybe an entire chapter or so, and an explanation of that passage of Scripture. And so it was important, if you all didn't have a copy of the Bible in your lap right now, it would be important for me, if I was going to read an entire chapter, to read in the book of the law of God distinctly, so that you would understand. That's the end of a sentence. This is, this is a variation in the sentence, different phrases, and this is an important phrase, and this one is more of a paraphrase kind of thing, to understand the meaning, because punctuation has that effect on a verse. So these people read in the book of the law of God distinctly. It reminds me, in the book of Psalms, you'll come across the word Selah, and of course the Psalms, Psalms were originally written to music, were songs. And so they would have musical accompaniment. And that Selah was intended to be a musical pause. And so that was it was to draw attention to what was just sung. Or today, when we read the Psalms and we come to a Selah, it would be appropriate to simply pause and consider what was just spoken. Because God said, in other words, with that Selah, think about what was just being said. Think about the significance. Just, again, don't just breeze past, but really dwell, meditate on what was just spoken. It was a pause which causes us to greater understand what was just spoken. And so when studying a verse or passage of scripture in our Bibles today, we can do the things that we should do. We should define words. We should examine the context. But the other thing that we should be doing is looking at the punctuation. Where are the commas? Where, is this a sentence? Am I reading to the end of a sentence, or am I stopping somewhere in the middle of a sentence? What does it mean when there's a semicolon? What does it mean when there's a regular colon? What do all those things mean? And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But the second thing that they did here in Nehemiah 8:8 is they not only read in the book of the law of God distinctly, but then they gave the sense. They gave the intention of this passage of scripture. They read in the law of Moses and said, okay, this is what this means, okay? The first reading in the book of the law of God distinctly, that's what it says. What does the passage say? But then they move into what does it mean? When God says this in Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy, what does that mean? I mean, fast forward so many years since the law of God, what does that mean? They gave the sense. And today, as a preacher, that's my job, to not only read and just say, okay, we read the Bible, let's go home today, but give the sense. Say, hey, when God says you must be born again, this is what that means, and expound on that. They gave the sense. But the third thing that they did is caused them to understand the reading. And this is more of the application. Okay, we can understand what God said and what he meant there, but what difference does that make in my life today? No, they caused them to understand the reading. Perhaps there was a raise of hands. I don't know. I'm just thinking creatively. Perhaps there's somebody, I don't quite understand that. Can you explain that a little bit more, you know? And they caused them to understand. They made sure that they understood. They didn't just make sure that the teachers, the preachers understood, oh, I get it, that's all that matters, but it made sure that the people understood. If the people aren't understanding the Bible, the teacher, preacher is not doing his job right, because the people should understand the reading. So punctuation means, the word punctuation means to divide or separate portions of a sentence or paragraph. And this is what I believe is what is being spoken when it says here in Nehemiah 8:8 that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And if you have never tried it, I would encourage you, when you come to a verse of scripture at home, read it out loud. Read it out loud and use punctuation. When there's a comma, pause. When there's a semicolon, pause a little longer. When there's a period, pause a little longer, okay? And you'll see how there's a general flow that goes with the punctuation. And when you pay attention to that, it helps you get an idea of what the verse actually means, because you're pausing where you're supposed to pause. And you're thinking about in the same flow of things in which it was written. So punctuation is important. Think about how punctuation makes a difference in things that we say even today. I'm going to read something, and I want you to think about the impression of what you get this sentence to mean based on how I read it. And maybe you've heard this kind of sentence before. I find inspiration in cooking my family and my dog. What do you think I'm talking about when I say that? I find inspiration in cooking my family and my dog. Well, it sounds like I find inspiration, I find great enthusiasm by cooking my family and cooking my dog. That's what really gets me going. Now think about it this way, if I read it this way. I find inspiration in cooking my family and my dog. All of a sudden you see a use of commas there. I find inspiration in cooking. Maybe, it's not necessarily me, but you know, hey, somebody finds inspiration in cooking a meal. Great. They find inspiration in also their family and also their dog. Two commas in that verse make a big difference, doesn't it? And punctuation makes a big difference in what is meant in that verse. If you remove a comma, if you remove a certain mark of punctuation, it has a dramatic impact on the meaning of the verse. And especially when the Bible was written, when the Bible was translated, it was just audible. People can look in a passage of scripture for themselves and follow along as somebody's reading and say, oh, there's a comma there. Oh, there's a period. We're at the end of a sentence. Based on just what they heard, could they determine what the passage of scripture meant based upon the reading of it? So punctuation is important. But, you know, a question we have to ask this morning is, what place does punctuation have in the preservation of scripture? Because there are some people who believe, well, punctuation is not inspired. Punctuation is not inspired, therefore, you know, it's just men putting things into the Bible. It's just men deciding where certain things to be. It's not inspired, and some people may even say, and I haven't studied this out enough to know for sure, they even say, well, even in the original Hebrew and Greek, there is no punctuation. Or maybe there's not the same punctuation. So here we are in the English language using commas and periods and semicolons and colons, and it's all just men putting that punctuation in the verse. If it's there only by men, does that mean it is dependable? Well, this is a real problem if you begin to go down that road. I would rather ask this question. Can punctuation alter or affect or modify the meaning of words and sentences? Well, yeah, they certainly can. I just demonstrated that by that example. I find inspiration in cooking my family my dog. Of course it can change the meaning. So then we've got to ask the next question. What does God's promise of preservation pertain to? Well, let's go over again. We've looked at it a number of times, but Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. And this is a great passage of scripture to remember when you're dealing with somebody who questions the Bible. Psalm chapter 12, 6 and 7. The promise of preservation by God. What does God's promise of preservation pertain to? Well, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, I mentioned before that that pronoun in verse number 7, them, is referring back to the word words in verse number 6, which means that God will keep and preserve the words of the Lord from that generation in which they were written forever. And by the way, we fall within those parameters today, okay? We fall within the time that it was originally written, and we're definitely not at the end of forever. So we fall within that promise of God that his word will be preserved. His words. God's preservation pertains to the exact words. Now, we mentioned when we're defining words that words, changing the word changes the meaning. And how it's important that the words are there on purpose by God. And I believe that when God used the translators to translate the Bible into the King James Version that we have today, he used them, led them, guided them to include the exact words that he intended in the English Bible that we have today. Just as some people are hung up on this, but you know, God is interested in your everyday life. God is very much interested in the daily details of your life. God can lead you very specifically in your life. And if God can lead you in things of that matter, don't you think God can lead the translators to use the exact words he wanted them to use and fill them with his Spirit? Absolutely. And so these things are ordained by God. Now, also, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, perhaps some of you even thought of this verse already. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 17 and 18. We see there in Psalm that God's promise to preserve his word forever applies to the very words, and words have meaning. You change the word, you change the meaning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus speaking says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jot and tittle, what are those things? Well, a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew and Greek alphabet. The smallest letter, the tiniest letter of a word. We're not even just talking about words now, we're talking about letters of a word. God says, Jesus says, these things, not one smallest letter is going to pass until everything is fulfilled. And we're still waiting for everything to be fulfilled. Amen. In other words, it's not changed, okay? And a tittle. What is a tittle? Well, from my understanding, in the Hebrew language, a tittle was just a tiny, like a horn, a hook on part of a letter. So it'd be like the crossing of a T, the dotting of an I, or a better illustration, the difference between a capital O and a capital Q. Just one little line there turns a capital O into a capital Q. And Jesus is saying just that tiny mark, that tittle, will not pass till all be fulfilled. So God's preservation of Scripture pertains to the smallest details in His Word. Punctuation falls within the parameters of the smallest details of God's Word. And if you change the punctuation, you change the meaning. So if God doesn't preserve His Word down to the punctuation, God didn't preserve His Word at all. God, and that's what I said before, God cares about the very words of His, which is why I believe He moved the translators to take great care to translate our English Bible that we have today and include the very words that are there. And by the way, like I mentioned before, they put some words in italics because they were honest men to show that these words were included to explain the original word there. And punctuation, so that we can rightly divide the word of truth and understand, based on what the Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic said, this is the English equivalent of that, down to the punctuation. God took great care in the preservation of His word. Since God will preserve the meaning, and punctuation affects the meaning, therefore it follows that God has punctuation to be a certain way in His preserved word of God, which is the King James Bible. So when we're studying a verse, we should consider the punctuation. We should consider the definition. We should consider the context, but we should also consider the punctuation. I've heard some people say that the words in our Bible, which are italicized, well, those were added, so we don't really need to pay attention to those words. Just the words that are not italicized. Well, I got a big problem with that. Hey, just because there's punctuation in there, I believe, like I said, God led the translators to use the correct words, use the correct punctuation. Therefore, if I can't put both feet firmly on this book, I can't put any part of my foot on it at all. I can't live my life on it if I question it at all. So what kind of punctuation are we talking about? Well, in the Bible, there's a number of punctuation marks. There's a comma, very, very common. Okay, comma helps separate different thoughts and phrases within a sentence. Back in Nehemiah, I spoke about that, Nehemiah 8:8, you know, those three things there. And I'm not there, but it spoke about, you know, reading out of the book of the law of God distinctly, comma, and gave the sense, comma, and caused the people to understand the reading. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. This is another great example. I believe I've mentioned it before from here. John chapter 1. This is a case where a comma is not there, and sometimes we want to put a comma there. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse number 36. Well, actually, we could do verse number 29. Let's go to verse 29. John the Baptist, seeing Jesus coming, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I'm looking at the second half of verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God, comma, which taketh away the sin of the world," period. Okay? So that comma, sometimes we like to put a comma after the word behold. Behold, comma, the Lamb of God. But you know, when you say behold, that word behold means look up here. It means pay attention to what I'm saying. But John wasn't trying to get attention to himself. He was saying, look over there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look at Jesus, not me. And later he would say, he must increase, I must decrease. I am not the man, he would say. I'm not the Messiah, okay? So sometimes we like to put a punctuation there, you know, behold, comma, the Lamb of God. No, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So commas are important. Pay attention to commas. Pay attention to colons. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, a verse we read earlier, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus was speaking, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, colon. I am not come to destroy, comma, but to fulfill, period." Jesus is saying, and a colon simply means when you have two dots standing on top of each other like that, that simply means it's marking a pause with a phrase that, and a phrase that comes after that colon is connected to that first phrase and sometimes further explains it. They can each stand on their own, both phrases there, but usually that second phrase helps further explain and modify that first phrase. So Jesus said in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." Now, you might you know, today, if you're going to write that sentence, you could put a period right there, couldn't you? Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. Well, that's a full sentence. That's a complete sentence. But then it's a colon, because the second phrase of Jesus, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, is a further explanation of that first phrase. Don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. Why? Because I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill them. You see how they build on one another? They complement one another? That's a colon. So a colon is used for reasons like that. A semicolon, which has a dot and then a comma at the bottom, a semicolon is used to distinguish two different members of a sentence which are similar, but they're not necessarily dependent on one another like these ones can be, you know, where they're so tied together. Look at John chapter 1. And there's many examples in the Bible, but, you know, just John chapter 1, verse number 4. Speaking about Jesus, the capital W, Word of God, in verse number 4, in him was life, semicolon, and the life was the light of men. Those two phrases are kind of independent of each other. Of course, there's that word and tying them together, but you have that semicolon. That semicolon indicates two similar thoughts that are going to be combined into one thing. So they're connected. It's a similar thought. And this can be very helpful when you're reading the book of Proverbs, because usually you'll have the first half of the verse and the second half of the verse. And hey, if you've got a colon, that can communicate the connection in a certain way versus a semicolon. They're still connected. They're still talking about the same thing, but in a slightly different way. A semicolon has a purpose. Obviously, a period. I don't think we need to see an example for a period, okay? But it means just that's the end. It's a full stop. And a lot of times when you're reading the epistles of Paul, you can read several verses before you get to a period. He wrote some long sentences. And it's helpful to remember, hey, this one verse is not the end of a sentence. But rather, if I want to finish this sentence, I have to read several more verses to get the full sentence. Don't you love it when somebody cuts you off mid-sentence? Don't do that in the Bible, okay? Finish the sentence. Of course, a question mark. A question is being asked. Yea, hath God said? Okay? And other questions, you know? And that's somebody's asking a question. When God asks a question, it's never because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants the person he's asking to think about the answer and the question. An exclamation point. I love it when I see an exclamation point in the Bible. Because God said, God is saying, this is something to be excited about, whatever it may be. Hey, there's an exclamation point in the Bible. That's interesting that God would put that in his word. I was noticing yesterday some of my notes, because I type up, you know, my notes on my computer, and of course I use punctuation, you know. A lot of my notes will have an exclamation point at the end of the sentence. I don't know why, but they do, okay? So anyways, for whatever that's worth. But then another punctuation is a parenthesis, okay? Parenthesis, if something is parenthesized, that means it's like explaining something more fully. I'm thinking back in the book of 1 Samuel when it talks about a seer, S-E-E-R. What's a seer? Well, he tells us actually a seer, what before time was, I forget how the verse goes, but basically explaining a seer is a prophet. Oh, that's helpful to know, okay? I mean, Romans chapter 5, the end of that chapter, there's quite a long parenthesis there encompassing several verses. And it's great to know this is a parenthesis. One helpful thing is when you come to a passage of scripture that has parenthesis in there, read it, obviously understand it, but then sometimes it's helpful to just kind of read up to the beginning of that, read past it to get the idea of the entire sentence, and then consider the parenthesis. In other words, kind of ignore it for a moment, understand what it says, but then just read the entire thing, blipping over that to get the full meaning of that sentence. It's very helpful to understand that punctuation. And then there's another punctuation. To my knowledge, there's only one punctuation this way, and it's called the dash, a long line. I believe the only time that is used is in Exodus 32:32, which I'm not going to turn there for sake of time. But that's when Moses was interceding before the Lord and said to the concerning the nation of Israel, Lord, blot out this sin that they have done, and if not, dash. It's basically indicating the sentence was cut off. It's basically indicating you didn't finish the sentence. You just ended right there. You have to study that. Exodus 32. I believe that's the only time that a dash is used in the Bible. And if you can find another one, please let me know, because I'd be curious to know if there's another one. All this to say, there's lots of punctuation marks, and they have a reason. They have a meaning behind them. And when you change even something as simple as a comma or a period, you change the meaning. So when God preserved his word, I believe that preservation pertains even to the punctuation. If you want to know your Bible, you want to know a verse, pay attention to the punctuation. So I challenge you this week, when you're reading your Bible in the morning devotions, try reading a verse out loud. Try paying attention to the punctuation and seeing if that doesn't help you understand your Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that you are concerned about these details, not just the big picture, but these details. Help us, Lord, as we seek to be good students of your word, and not just students, but applicants, Lord, applying your word in the way that needs to be applied. Help us as we move into the morning service, Lord, that you be glorified by everything that we do and by the preaching and the application of your word to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.